read the first five verses of Proverbs. It don't have a thing in the world to do with the text that I'm going to try to handle today. The text is over in, that I want to draw from is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. But I thought about this right here, and it may be somewhat of a foundation we could lay in Proverbs chapter 2. You don't have to turn it. I'll just read it. You can turn it if you want to. But Solomon's writing here. He said, my son. He could have said, my son, my daughters, my people. Because he's speaking the word of God. It's God's talking to you and me. And God says this, if you will receive my words, if you will receive my words. That's a good admonishment, isn't it? If you will receive my words. What's preaching all about? It's trying to get folks to listen. Pay attention, listen, and receive the word of the Lord. Just listen to what God has to say. I've been striving with this for, somewhat over 50 years now. Where I've made much success or not. And hide my commandments, he says, that's my law, my word, with you. So that you incline your ears unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, he said, if you cry after knowledge, cry after knowledge, cry after knowledge. Steve gave me an article a while ago. I'll read it when I get an opportunity, but I figure out what he's going to say before I get to read it. Read Steve, he was in the Atlanta Constitution this past week, and the title is, What's Your Religion? What is your religion? And the little caption down on this is, most folks say none. That's the truth. But that's not true. Somebody going to believe about something. I don't care what's right or wrong, right? That's what we're up against. We're trying to straighten folks out, aren't we, Brid? Trying to straighten people out. Lest they believe the wrong thing. Does it matter? Huh? There's a little thing comes on TV. I noticed it. It says, are you going to heaven? And it says, or not. I would say, are you going to heaven or hell? But they said, it's kind of tone it down a little bit, don't they? Are you going to heaven or not? That's a good question. I don't know what the answer is if you follow that up through that little commercial there. I don't know what their advice would be. But he says, yeah, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your heart, or your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then, verse 5, this is the conclusion on it, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the respect and reverence of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. Find out. Find out who God is. That's what he seems to be saying. Find out who the true God is. The God of this Bible. He's the only way you're ever going to know is through this Bible, through his book. He's not going to give you anything else to reveal himself to you except through this book. All right. This is a little short sermon this morning. Here's what I want to preach on. Over in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. And this is really sort of sucking this thing out of context. You need to read the entire context of this. Go back to verse 1 and read it all. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He says, for all the promises of God are in Him, are in Christ, are in Christ. All the promises of God. Many times you heard somebody try to deal with the promises of God, and pull out a promise here and a promise there, and encourage some particular person maybe having a difficult time. Say, well, claim this promise. You don't have no claim on the promises of God. If you don't know Christ, you can't claim a promise. Oh, I know there's what we call common grace, and God has promised certain things to His creation through what we call the doctrine of common grace. But we're talking about distinguishing grace right here. We're talking about peculiar grace, particular grace. And that's only for His people. His people, we call them His elect. We're not ashamed of that term. We use that term quite often, don't we? His elect, His chosen ones. That's who the promises are for in this context here. But anyway, He said all the promises of God are in Him, in Christ, and are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And my text and my thought this morning, what I want to try to develop this morning is the stability of the promises. The stability of the promises. All the promises of God are in Christ. That's the stability of them. They're in Christ. And they're yes. They're yes. They're yes to you, His people. And amen unto the glory of God by us. Old Charles Simeon had a statement in his exposition on this text. He said, mankind in general discover much mercyality in their spirit and conduct. He says they form purposes and resent them according as they are influenced by carnal hopes and fears or fears. He said, but the gospel teaches us to lay our plans with wisdom and to execute them with firmness. A light and fickle wavering mind, if not incompatible with, is at least unworthy of the Christian character. That's a good thought, isn't it? That's a good thought. Well, Paul had been accused. This is what this is all about, right? That's what he's saying this for here. You go back and read the context, you'll see that. He had intended to go back to Corinth, but he never did make it. Never did make it back there. Matter of fact, we see this every time we have communion, and that last verse that we used to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, when I come, I'll set the rest of this stuff in order. This is all I'm going to deal with right now, but when I come to you, I'll set the rest in order. He had a lot more to say to them. He couldn't go back to Corinth. Things in the providence of God hindered him because he had the business of going here and going there and going everywhere that he possibly be led by the Spirit to preach the gospel, and he just didn't make it back to Corinth. But he wrote him a second letter. And that's what this second letter is all about here. And he's saying here, he said, if I had come to you, I would have set this in order. I know there's been some controversy on it. He had been accused of lightness for not paying his intended visit to Corinth. Yeah. It's probable that as it appears by his apology, that his enemies had thrown out insinuations against his doctrine also. Questioning his doctrine. That's one thing I hope, folks, when I leave this world, I hope folks will conclude that old Brother Worthen was pretty consistent all the way through with his doctrine. Whether you believe it or not, he was consistent with what his doctrine, his preaching, his teaching. Never vary. That's a bad shot right there, isn't it? The question a man that gives his life to the study and to the development of the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine of God's Scriptures, to be questioned and insinuation. Insinuate anything you want to about old Brother Worthen. But don't ever insinuate that he wasn't consistent, firmly consistent with his doctrine. I believe what I preach. I've always believed what I preach. I believe that before I read anything about John Calvin or anything from Calvin. Or before I got circled up with the Calvinistic preachers and what have you. Somebody asked me one time, well, Brother Warren, when did you come into the sovereign grace, into the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God? I studied a minute and I said, well, let me think. I said, I guess when I was saved, when God saved me. I said, the more I look back and the more I thought about it, the more I think about it now, I said, it took a sovereign God to save a sinner like me. An all-powerful God to save a sinner like me. I guess that's when it started, when I thought about the marvelous work of the Almighty working in the heart of this old unworthy sinner. So, Paul didn't appear to be too fond of being accused of lightness when he came to what he had promised people. And I say it's probable that his enemies had thrown out this insinuation against his doctrine also, as though it could not be depended upon. I hope you're not that way. You can depend on what I've taught you and what I've preached to you. You sure can depend on it. Don't hesitate to depend on it. Oh, Paul thought this. He thought such charges extremely injurious to his person and to his ministry. He therefore, I think, first of all, affirms that the doctrines had been uniform. And next, he appeals to God here about this thing. And in the face of it, he writes to these people and appeals to God, he says, concerning that. He says in verse 23, and you read this, he says, moreover, I call God for a record. I call God to be my witness. Before God, I lift my hand and say, Almighty God, be my witness to these people that I've been consistent. That I've been consistent. And he said, my reason for not coming, as I had promised to do so, I ain't had to do to spare you. He said, I told you, if you read that letter, that first letter there, in that 11th chapter, that last verse, I told you that there were other things that I'd try to get you straight on when I came. But he's pretty tough, wasn't he, on the things that he did try to get them straight on. I don't know what else it was. One of them was this thing that he's dealing with right here. Straighten them out on this thing. And sometimes old Paul was hard. He was hard-nosed when he straightened folks out. He didn't fiddle around. He did not fiddle around. He wasn't light and fickle. Light-hearted or fickle. He didn't fiddle with this thing. He just said it like it is. Just like it is. Don't ever feel bad about saying it like it is. Just say it like it is. If it hardly lifts hell, do it anyway. You got to do it. Like the old preacher said one time, he said, I'm going to preach the truth. If I have to preach to the trees and preach to the forest and shake hands with the trees, I'm going to preach the truth. Whether anybody listens or not. Whether anybody agrees or not. I never have been one that preached to get somebody to agree with me. You're going down the wrong track when you do that. That's between you and God, not between you and me. So he assures them in this, as he develops these thoughts here in this second letter, he assures them that he had delayed his journey, not from fickleness of mind, as they were trying to accuse him of, but for these note pages loose here. But for tenderness to them, didn't want to hurt them, unnecessary. He said, in speaking of his doctrine here, he digresses a little bit from his subject. What he says of the promises now, and that's what we're coming to, is worthy of particular and peculiar attention. Talk about the promises here. It suggests to us the following important observation. Number one, all the promises, mark this down, underline it, of God are made to us in Christ Jesus. See, we come right back to our theme. The theme of all of our preaching, Red, is Christ Jesus. We'll get you back to Christ Jesus. Peter said something about this in his letter, his second letter. He said in verse 4 of chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are they? That by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And those promises are in Christ. Again, I quote Mr. Simeon, Charles Simeon. He said, he had engaged to bestow all which can conduce to our temporal welfare, all too, which can promote our spiritual advancement. To this he has added all the glory and facility, our felicity of heaven itself. Such are the benefits annexed by God. God himself, to what we call real godliness. It's all right here. But all these things are given to us. All these things, whether it be temporal, whether it be spiritual, all these things are given to us in. I said to you before, that's a very important word there, in Christ Jesus. You know, the instant that Adam fell, our first father, excuse me, at the instant that he fell, at the instant he sinned, mankind through him, he was our representative, mankind in him was exposed to the wrath of God. Nor could he any longer have a claim on the promise of God. Or the promises of God made to him by God in his state of innocence. No longer. He lost them all right there. He lost everything in that sin. And you lost it all in him. And if you don't find them in the second Adam, the last Adam, which is Christ, you won't recover them at all. You have no claim to them. None whatsoever. You see, our election of God, our adoption into his family, with every blessing consequent upon these, were confirmed to us in Christ, the head of the everlasting covenant. Galatians 3 in verse number 16 and 17 says this, very, very vital text. He says, now, Paul writing to the Galatians, said, now to Abraham. Let me get cleared out, you know. I'll go on. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now look at this. He said, He said not unto seeds, plural, but unto Abraham and his seed. And the seed there is Christ. He says, he makes it so clear. Not many, not seeds as many, but as one. Even unto thy seed, which is Christ. That's inspired. That's breathed out by the Spirit of God through the apostle's pen. And in verse 17 he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the covenant, you're talking about the everlasting covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law which came 430 years later could not disannul. He couldn't wipe it out. Not at all. He says, but that it should, and that it should make the promises or the promise of non-effect. Couldn't do it. Nothing could alter what God had already confirmed and established in Christ his Son. And that's reading Paul making it clear here that you want to talk about the promises now. You better talk about Christ. You better see Christ here. If you miss Christ here, you miss the promises. You got no claim to anything. None of us do. And such are the declarations, my friends, respecting the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ, together with the consequent calling of the Gentiles and of the salvation of all, whether Jews or Gentiles, in the body of the elect. All of that was confirmed in Christ from eternity. All that was given to Christ in eternity. You and I, if we hold to the idea that we are truly, and we have the evidence that we are truly of the elect, it was all confirmed in Christ before this world was. Find their place there in that blessed one person, the great Redeemer. He says in John, Jesus says in John 17 and verse 6, and this is important. He says to the fathers, he's praying to him. He says, Father, I've manifested your name to the men, to those which you gave me out of this world. Which you gave me out of this world. They were elected by God, given to Christ out of this world, of mankind. He said, yours they were, and you gave them me. They've kept your word. That's an evidence that they are yours, and therefore are mine. They've kept your word. You kept your word. Word means everything. You get an opportunity sometime, make a good study on these things. The Lord said in First Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, he will not forsake his people. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Pleased the Lord. Nothing you've done. It just pleased the Lord, see, to make us his people. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And then he said in Isaiah 54:10, he said, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, his people. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that hath mercy on you. Boy, that's something there. That's strong, isn't it? What I'm saying is, Christ, and who's the head of the covenant, Christ and the covenant that God has made with Christ concerning you and I is absolutely stable. It's immovable. It cannot be in any way whatsoever taken away. The law couldn't do it. It was given to Moses, but it could not do it. Come 430 years later, after the covenant was made with Abraham. And that same covenant was confirmed in Isaac, confirmed again in Jacob, confirmed with David, confirmed in the New Testament, and his people, all his people, all in Christ. He said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through 37, let me read this to you. Thus says the Lord, which gave the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, now watch this, if those ordinances, God says, depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel, that's you and I, spiritual seed of Israel, also shall cease from being a nation. It's firm, isn't it? Before me forever. And then he goes on to conclude in verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. That's including, that's spiritual seed, that's us. That's those out of the Gentile nations that have been brought into relationship with God through Christ. All the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, says the Lord. Says the Lord. So all the promises are in Christ, the head of the covenant. And are just as steadfast as the ordinances mentioned above. Just as steadfast and immovable and sure as the ordinances he mentioned above. The sun, the moon, the stars, the foundation of the earth. So they are truly yes. They are truly yes. What did you say there in that text? Our text is that all the promises of God are in him, in Christ, and are yea, and are yes, and are yes, and are yes. And amen. No possibility of a nay there. They're not yea, and they're not nay. They were accusing Paul's preaching and the preaching of those that attended Paul, such as Silvanus and Timothy, of being sort of wishy-washy. He said, not so. Not so with God. Nothing wishy-washy about God. It's all established and all confirmed. But it's all in Christ. Don't miss him. You miss it all. If you miss him, that's so. Just as surely established as Christ is established in the Godhead. And one final point here. One final point, and I'll finish this up. The covenant on which the promises are established, this is probably the most important of all three points that I mentioned here. The covenant is unilateral. Oh, that's a good thought there. In other words, God made it with himself. You weren't involved. You didn't. Hey, Paul might be questioning as to what his doctrine could be determined or not. You know, maybe yes, maybe no. They may insinuate this, may insinuate that about his doctrine. But this one thing cannot be questioned. The promises are in Christ, and the promises in Christ are in this covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. It's a one-sided covenant. You know what that means? Unilateral means one-sided. You're not a party to it. Not at all. You know, we go and we draw up documents with a lawyer on this, that, and the other, a house deed or what have you, and you got to have agreement. You go buy a house from someone, buy a piece of property from someone. You both got to agree on the propositions, whatever they might be. Got to have your signature, you got to have his signature. But God doesn't require a signature from you or any other creature. He made this covenant with himself. I read it out of Hebrews. He says in verse 13 in chapter 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham," the promise, "to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." He swore by himself. Paul goes on to enlarge upon that a little bit in verse 16. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Well, God's oath ends the strife. No use striving about this thing. It's settled. It's absolutely settled. And even those conditional promises that I mentioned earlier in the lesson, those conditional promises are met by him. Let me give you an example. He says in John, Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 15, that whosoever believes in him, talking about the Son, has eternal life, or may have eternal life. Whosoever believes. Well, that's the condition in it. But can you meet that condition? Can you meet the condition? Well, there's a world of fellows out here telling people this morning, it's up to you. I present this to you, but it's up to you to meet this condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But you're going to have to believe. And that's so. But don't you find yourself somewhat in a pickle here? Yeah. He goes on and enlarges upon this thing in John chapter 3. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. He also said in verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Now look at Mark 9, I'll close. Talking about this conditional promise here. Believing. Can you do it? Can you do it? Mark chapter 9. We'll begin there in verse 20. "He brought him unto him," brought this demon-possessed kid, boy, unto him. "And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he says, of a child, and is always life." An old boy was at this time. He's had this problem all of his life. Sort of like epilepsy, but he didn't know. It's just a terrible disease he had. He says, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters, trying to burn him up and destroy him. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. That's me and his mama and his family, myself and the boy, have compassion on us. He says, and help us, and help us. How often have I reminded you, prayer is a simple thing. Sometimes it's just two words. Help me. Help me. Not a long, drawn-out thing. Folks talk about praying through, huh? Well, sometimes you don't have time to pray through, do you? You just cry out, help me, Lord, help me, help me. Jesus said unto him, unto the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now watch this. And straightway the Father, boy, makes a good confession. And he's making confession for me, Jason, and for you, and for all of us. His Father straightway said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm at a standstill. I've done all I can do to believe. All I know to do to believe. But I've got to have some help here. And so it puts us all in the same fix. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That sounds pretty simple, don't it? Sound pretty easy, doesn't it? But it wasn't easy for this old fella. He said, I've done all I can do. You're going to have to help me. If I believe, truly, truly believe in my heart and receive this blessed promise that you're offering to me, you're going to have to help. You're going to have to help. You're going to have to give me the power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Isn't that what the scripture said? That's what he's saying here. And all the promises of God are like that. And I don't care how much you claim. I don't care how much you claim, how much somebody tells you to claim. If God don't enable you, that by his power and through his power to lay hold of one single promise and hold on to it, firmly hold on to it and benefit by it, you're going to have to cry out, Lord, I believe, but you're going to have to help this. You're going to have to help me. That's so. That's so. I hope you believe that's so. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in a hymn. And